Good morning. My name's Bill. I'm here with Kathy, my wife, and my daughters Caitlin and Christina and Rachel. Our oldest daughter Joanna has finished school. She's in Brisbane these days. We're excited to be here today. I'm really excited at the prospect of coming to the church next year. As Greg said, when I preached in September, the week before I came, it was really clearly emphasised that I wasn't a candidate for the pastoral position here, and that's because that was the situation. And I came on that day not thinking that this was a direction we'd go in. But being here on that day and preaching to you guys opened up to me, in my mind and heart, the possibility that actually I should consider coming. I woke up the next morning wondering maybe that's something God wants me to think about. So that's been really nice and a really good process over these last number of months to explore what God might have in mind, and for you as a church to be exploring what God might have in mind and trusting and hoping for fruitful ministry together, if that's what He leads. Well, if I can just say just a couple of things briefly before I pray and we start our sermon today. I grew up in New South Wales in the country. I became a Christian there through my mum and dad's witness. Kathy and I met while we lived in Brisbane doing university ministry at the University of Queensland down there. And then we moved to the coast, and I was a pastor for 15 years on the coast at Lakeshore Church at Budrum. And for the last couple of years, I've worked at NCC, Nambour Christian College. That's what we've been doing over many years in very brief time. I'd love to say good day afterwards. If you'd like to chat, ask me questions, that'd be excellent. We're coming to Colossians today. When I visited in September, we started in chapter 1. So we're going to continue in the next section of chapter 1. That is generally the way I love to preach, through books of the Bible, one passage at a time. So let's submit ourselves to God's word this morning, paying attention and asking Him to work among us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. These verses in Colossians say so clearly, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is over all things. So we pray that as we read your word and think about it together tonight, that you'll help us to worship Jesus more wholeheartedly. Help us to submit ourselves to his authority as our creator, as our Lord. We pray that you'd be like a magnet to us, lining up our heart and our lives and our thoughts and our words, lining up everything in our life to point to Jesus. I pray as we read these words, you'll help us to understand and respond to what's written here. And I pray as I speak, you'd help me to speak clearly with compassion and clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've been watching any Christmas movies. We've been watching some Christmas movies each Friday night. We've watched some animated Christmas movie. We watched a comedy with Danny DeVito in it. We watched several Netflix romantic comedy Christmas movies. We went to the cinemas and watched a Christmas action movie that had Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, and Chris Evans in it. So we've kind of covered the full range of Christmas movies. And you know the theme to every Christmas movie. They're mostly the same. Something along the lines of a celebration of the human spirit and everyone looking inside themselves and discovering the goodness within them, and everyone's worth it, and you know, Santa Claus declaring the truth that each person is good, and you know, maybe if they go a little further to something a bit more profound, there'll be a community kind of an emphasis, people working together to save Christmas, usually from some global catastrophe or some such thing. So it's ironic, isn't it? I'm sure you've felt this. Each Christmas we feel this. Christmas, by definition, is about Jesus. If anything is about Jesus, it's Christmas. He's in the name. And yet, the hardest thing to do at Christmas is actually focus on Jesus. Christmas reminds us of Jesus, but makes it impossible to actually remember and think about Jesus. It's so busy, there's so much going on, every message that we get sort of distracts us from Jesus. Christmas should be all about Jesus, but it's so easy for it to become all about us. So Christmas reminds us of something that perhaps you're reminded of more and more these days. Believing in Jesus will make you fundamentally different to nearly everything else in our society. being a Christian makes you different at the core of who you are and what you believe. When our society tells you with everything it has at its disposal to look inside yourself for truth, the gospel calls you to look away from yourself to Jesus. When our society encourages you to be true to yourself, the Christian faith calls us to be true to Jesus. When our society and our human hearts and everything in us says that I'm the center of my world, the truth is, the truth found in the gospel is that Jesus is the center of everything. So that's what these verses in Colossians take us right to the heart of. Jesus is the center of everything. It's a good message to be reminded any time of the year. It's a good message to be reminded of at Christmas. So with three sections in these verses this morning, Jesus, the Lord of all creation. Then secondly, Jesus, the Lord of the church. And then thirdly, Jesus, the Lord of you and I. So Jesus, the Lord of all creation, verse 15 to 17 in Colossians chapter 1. And if you have a Bible there, I'd encourage you to open it up and read along. We'll work our way through these verses in order. From Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God's not visible. Jesus makes God visible. We could see him. He walked among us. Jesus reveals God. He's God with us. The whole message of Christmas, that Jesus stepped into our world to help us to see and know God. In Jesus, the nature and character of God is perfectly revealed. The verse goes on, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. This is not talking about his origin as if he was born, he was created at some point, as the rest of these verses make clear. He's talking about his status. The firstborn son in ancient society was the heir. He had authority. So when Jesus is the firstborn, it means he's in charge. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of all. In the beginning, Jesus was the agent of the creation of everything. Everything. Spiritual things we can't see, non-spiritual things we can see. Visible things, invisible things. Every power that exists in our world, God is the agent through Jesus. Jesus is the agent of God's power in creation. Creation, we read, is by him, through him, and for him. There's only six words, but it's hard to imagine how we could say anything stronger about Jesus' power and glory and authority and his nature. Everything we've ever experienced comes by Jesus, through Jesus, and is for him. Jesus is God. Everything is for him. He has authority over us and over our world. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He was first, pre-existent, before anything existed, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in him all things hold together. He sustains all things. He created and upholds the laws of physics, the spiritual realities, everything. It's a beautiful description of the supremacy of Jesus over all things. So, our natural tendency, as I was saying a moment ago, is to be self-oriented. And to make things even harder, our whole society at the moment, just gradually over decades, has swung in that direction. Intensely self-oriented. And this gospel, if you like, of be true to yourself, that's the message we get so often. It's like it's the air we breathe. But these words in Colossians chapter 1 tell us loud and clear, whatever you do, do not live a life that's true to yourself. How could that be when everything is created for Jesus, when he is the author, when he is before all things, when he sustains all things, he's supreme. We have to respond, I have to live for him. I have to center my life around him. And so we do that, and then next moment we have a spare moment and we take out our phone or something and we turn on the TV and every piece of advertising you see or every piece of entertainment you watch is designed by amazingly talented people to appeal to you and your specific interests and desires. Or you look at social media, and everything that shows up on social media is constructed and placed there by incredibly insightful, powerful algorithms to center around you. Everything you see, like a spoke, it's calculated just exactly what you like and just exactly what you would like to see. So one moment after another, the air we breathe is saying, focus on yourself. And as we do that, we're robbing ourselves of the greatest and truest thing we could do with our life, to center our lives on Jesus. Who's at the center of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? And if you're following Jesus wholeheartedly, this will be a tension that you'll be wrestling with every day. Because it's our sinful human nature, like a bowling ball that's weighted on one side, we're always going to go back towards ourselves. So let's hear this message this morning. Jesus is the center of everything. We have to fight to worship him. We have to learn how to be self-forgetful, to look away from ourselves, and to look to Jesus. It's easy to live in a kind of a fog where everything we do, every interaction, every feeling, every moment is with reference just to ourselves and how we're feeling. And the encouragement of this passage is to clear the fog and say, let's live with our eyes on Jesus. Live a different life, a life that only makes sense because Jesus is supreme over everything. To ask ourselves at each point, does this conversation, does this choice, does this moment, does this purchase, does this use of my time move me towards Jesus, move me closer to him, bring him glory, help me know him better, or away from him? So, kids, you guys are in church today. These couple of verses, my first point, here's the summary. Jesus made everything, and he's in charge of everything. Jesus made everything, and he's in charge of everything. Now, the next few verses in Colossians add a whole nother profound dimension to this truth that Jesus is Lord of everything, because they add a second thing that Jesus is Lord of. Jesus is Lord of the church. So creation is broken by sin and human rebellion. And Jesus is the one with authority over all things. When an artist creates something, they have authority over it. If an artist creates a painting, you know, if an author writes something, it's theirs. They can sell it. They can destroy it. They can give it away. They can do whatever they like with it. That's Jesus in our world. That's Jesus over all creation. He can do what he likes with it. So how would Jesus respond when our world was broken and rebelled and turned against him? Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Here's Jesus' response. The creation that he made has rebelled and been broken. And he's taken a step to ensure that he would remain supreme over everything, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So the church, whatever the church is, the global church, all Christians at all times, whatever it is, it exists so Jesus could be seen to be great. How was this achieved? Well, one phrase earlier in that verse, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This is a reference to Jesus' resurrection, the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus stepped into our world as a baby, lived a life, died on the cross, rose again to new life. And that moment when he rose again to new life, we're reading here, that was the moment of the beginning of the church. He was the firstborn. Now, that's the second time we've heard the phrase, the firstborn. He's the firstborn over all creation. He has authority. He's in charge of it. And now we learn he's the firstborn over the church. He's in charge of the church. Death was brought into creation by human sin, and Jesus entered into it, suffered it, and conquered it to bring into existence a whole new body. And so we come to the statement at the start of the verse, he is the head of the body, the church. The church is Jesus' great achievement of new creation. He's the head of this new creation community. The church belongs to Jesus just as creation belongs to Jesus. So in these verses, which are some of the most profound descriptions of Jesus' power in the whole of the Bible, we've got the creation of everything that exists, planets and stars and world and people and animals and everything. And Jesus is Lord of that. And on the same level, sort of parallel to that, he's the Lord of the church. This gathering of God's people week by week, day by day, all around the world, throughout history. The church has that level of significance. The glory of Jesus is seen. Now, it's easy for us to forget that in our everyday interactions with church. We're just a bunch of normal people. We get some things right and we get some things wrong. And in the midst of the church, that's where Jesus' glory is shining forth in a whole new way. Just as much as he's seen in creation as glorious, he's seen in the church as glorious. So how did that happen? Verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So God the Father pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus the Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How did Jesus bring about this church? He became human. He embodied the image of God, the fullness of God as a human, revealing God to us. God was pleased that all his fullness would dwell in Jesus as a human. In the Old Testament, God's people worshiped through the temple. The temple was right there in the midst of their community, physically. That's where God dwelt. That was his presence. And God's people could take great comfort and encouragement from the fact that God was with them. You just had to remember that the temple is there or the tabernacle is there. He's with us. Same language used here to say that all God's fullness dwells in Christ. He's God with us. Emmanuel, now we take great comfort in knowing that Jesus is with us in the church. This is his church. From that basis, he made peace through his blood on the cross. And this is this moment which we always come to when we preach the gospel of shock. And we get over it because we've heard it so often as Christians. But this is totally shocking. The supreme creator of all existence, the one who's in charge, the firstborn, who then went around and created a whole new community for his glory, died. He gave his blood. He died on a cross to achieve it. The supreme Lord of creation dying to redeem it. And what was the result? He reconciled to himself all things. Jesus' death brought reconciliation. Creation was broken. Peace was lost. Conflict was introduced. Jesus died, creating a church, and the result was he reconciled to himself all things. Jesus has restored order. When there's a war, and there's plenty of those going on around the world at the moment, peace comes when the war is ended, and there's two options. The defeated parties in the war, well, they either surrender and acknowledge the supremacy of the victors, and then there'll be someone going roll for them, or the hard truth is they're destroyed, and peace arrives. Jesus is reconciling to himself on the cross all things. He's brought peace. But we know there's two different ways this will be experienced by all of those people that he has created. Either those people will submit to his authority, repent of sins and trust in him and join his new people, his new creation, or there'll be those who won't. And they still will one day acknowledge his lordship, because every knee will bow, but they'll acknowledge his lordship one day before the judgment throne and to face his judgment. He's reconciling to himself all things, and his supremacy will be seen. So whether we trust in Jesus now or we're forced to bow before him, everyone will submit to his authority. The remarkable thing in this passage is that Jesus' lordship over the church is on the same level as his lordship over creation. Do we realize how significant the church is? We're the body of Jesus. The church demonstrates the supremacy of Jesus. Every day, every time we gather, every time two or three are gathered, every time we interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. What has the death and resurrection of Jesus achieved? How is the supremacy of Jesus visible in our world today? How can we be part of the reconciliation of all things that Jesus has won through his blood? The same answer to all those questions, by being part of the church. By showing up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Wednesday morning or whatever it is, as we commit ourselves to be part of his people, we're displaying his glory. The church can't be an afterthought or an optional activity or one thing among many, even though it's so easy for it to be like that. Just so easy for it to find its place in the busyness of life, and we get there when we can. But if we take that step, or we sort of let ourselves drift in that direction, we've lost the beautiful and glorious truth that this is the display of God's glory in an eternal and cosmic sense. Just God's people being together. So, kids, what's the main point of this second part of my sermon? Well, my first point was that Jesus made everything and he's in charge of everything. My second point is that Jesus is in charge of the church. It's his. So, the last few verses in our passage bring this to a personal level. Jesus is the Lord of creation, Jesus is the Lord of the church, and Jesus is the Lord of individuals, the Lord of you and I. If you find out someone has authority, what's the right way to relate to them? Perhaps it's in your workplace, perhaps it's in a school or something like that. What's the right way to relate to someone with authority? Well, you submit to their authority as appropriate. We found that Jesus has authority over all things. So if we don't submit to his authority, he's the Lord of creation, the trees, the ground we walk on, the world we live in, the people that we know. He made everything. If we don't submit to him, then there'll be a void. There'll be a longing. There'll be something missing. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you're aware of that reality, that you know about Jesus. You're here together in church for whatever has brought you here today, but you haven't submitted to him as Lord. That's a step that you could take and you haven't taken it. These verses we're about to look at use the language of being alienated. Just feeling like I'm cut off. Just something's not right. There's a void in me. C.S. Lewis, English Christian author, earlier last century, tells the story of his conversion, where he lived for years with a longing, just a deep desire, which would be grabbed out of him by things like distant mountain ranges, you know, or the sight of the ocean, or he saw it in epic stories. And these little things in life would just grab at his heart and just help him see he's longing for something that he didn't have. And his story of conversion is, as time goes on, he realized the void was God. That was what he was missing. And so he submitted himself to Jesus and went on to become, you know, a great author and an insightful guy. And that's the story of every person. But these verses remind us there's a second step too. If we don't submit to his lordship in the church, the same kind of longing is there. The same kind of missing piece is there. If we're holding church casually or at a distance, if we're kind of putting ourselves above church, sort of judging it, look, I'm, you know, just sitting a little bit coolly with church, I go here or there, there's going to be a void there. Because we're made to be part of his people. We're all mixed up. Every church is all mixed up. But these verses invite us to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus and for him to fill the void that's there. And verses 21 to 23 explain how we do that, and they really lay out the Christian gospel message. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The problem of sin, we're cut off from God. It's the starting point for every human. We keep him at a distance and so we're alienated. But the solution, Jesus' physical body died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. The result of his death on the cross, reconciliation, restored relationship with him, to be made holy, you know, set apart, belonging to him, to be without blemish. God sees us as perfect. He overlooks all faults and wrongs and sees us as perfect and free from accusation, no longer guilty. All these things achieved through the death of Jesus on the cross. What's our response? Verse 23. All these things will apply to us, says the Apostle Paul right in this passage, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And then Paul takes us back to the start of the letter. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed unto every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What's our response? Our response is faith. Believe. It's the same word. Our response, we hear this gospel message and we're invited to trust. Elsewhere explained as repent of your sin and trust in Christ. That's our part. Will you take that step of trusting in Christ? Not a one-off prayer, said and then forgotten, kind of stamped for heaven, but it doesn't make any difference to your life. Because these verses say so clearly, we'll be reconciled to God if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So our faith is not a kind of a superficial response, but a wholehearted life change. As if Paul's saying, you've been rescued, so don't jump back out of the lifeboat. And as if you would. So these verses put together in a very practical way the tension in the Christian life. What's our part? Trust. Persevere. Hold on to Jesus. Do not walk away from him, despite every temptation and trial that comes. But we've just seen, well, that was for us, it was in September when we looked through the first passage in Colossians, but it's only a few verses ago, God's part, where Paul prayed. He prayed, we continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. That's the ballast that we need. Our ability to endure, to hold on to Jesus, to continue in our faith, established and firm, is something God will do. He will give us power to endure with great endurance and patience. That's our response. So the invitations of this passage are pretty clear. Have you submitted your life to Jesus, the Lord of all creation, the one who made the lungs with which you breathe in the air that sustains your existence second by second? Have you submitted to him as your Lord? Do you acknowledge that he's in charge of everything? Do you acknowledge that because of your own sin, you've turned away from him and you are alienated from him? Do you acknowledge that only through his death on the cross for you, you can find peace in him? That's the invitation of this passage. And then the second invitation is, does your commitment to Jesus, is it revealed in your commitment to his church? Are you determined to live out the importance of the church as the body of Jesus? The church is the place that will encourage you to endure, established and firm and not moving on from the hope held out in the gospel. Everything around us is saying to put yourself first. Jesus invites us to submit to him as our Lord. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the clear declaration of the supremacy of Jesus in these words. There's so many things encouraging us to put ourselves first, to live according to our own desires, to do what we want to do. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. Give us wisdom and understanding according to your Spirit. Strengthen us to endure. Help us to put Jesus first. So I pray for everyone this morning. I pray that each one of us remember and admit and acknowledge and celebrate and rejoice that you are in charge, not us. And I thank you for this church, one of so many churches all around the world and through history, which expresses the glory of Jesus in an every week, every day kind of way. And I pray that as a church, we will express your supremacy and glory, and we'll declare faithfully and clearly this beautiful gospel, this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.